Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
All right. So last week, I tried to lay the groundwork for what I'm wanting to talk about tonight. And if you're wanting to catch up on this little two-part series of Fighting Words, I would encourage y'all to go back and listen to last week. Because I feel like that's going to bring to light a lot of things that I'm not really going to focus on so much tonight. And it's going to help, especially when it comes to understanding this message this evening, but also just applying just some really good practical knowledge for dealing with this world. However, I'm going to just go ahead and jump right into it because I've got a lot I've got to cover still just because this is just something that's just really in me. So let's go ahead and we'll go ahead and just get started. Amen. All right. First and foremost, we all understand that our words and our actions have power. So much that they can create fighting words, altercations, conflicts between us, and I say that us being us, the body of believers, and people outside of that. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The power of life and death is in the tongue, and he who loves it will eat the fruit thereof." I know that that's a word that we have preached from this pulpit. I know that that's a word that we talk a lot about because we're a church that understands that the things that we say and the things that we do create around us, and we have the power to create our situation that we're in. I'm not going to go any further into that, but I know that we've heard that before. But I know that it's essential for us to understand how we deal with things, the conflicts that arise to meet us in our life in order for us to get that word in our heart. Therefore, we recognize that as Christians, we have to be especially so careful with what we say, with our words and with our actions, and with our responses to other people's words and their actions. Now, I know it's, in a sense, that could kind of sound like, well, Chapman, are you saying that we're supposed to just worry what everybody thinks about us? Well, in a sense, yes. And if you hear that and you go, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I mean, I'm not going to, I don't care what they think about me. If they don't like the way, this is the way I am. I've always been this way, and if they don't like it, they can go fly a kite. Well, that's not really Christ-like, and if you're wanting to make an impact for the kingdom, you better know that your influence is going to be about that much. That's zero for people listening. I held up my hand and had a zero. You're not going to be able to influence people if you don't at least understand that what you say and what you do has power to create around you. And you've got to take that into extreme consideration if you're going to live the life that God's called you to live. We also have to understand that our responses have power. And our response to fighting words and our response to criticisms has to be measured and controlled, not led by emotions or feelings, but rather led by the Spirit of God and the truth of God's word. Because those work hand in hand, right? Now, just because, I also want us to understand, just because there's conflict or just because there's confrontation because of something that we've said or done, that doesn't always necessarily mean that we've done something wrong, okay? Now, we have to be real careful about that because I'm talking about right now when you've done something that the Word is explicitly telling you to do and you are living the way that God wants you to live, when somebody doesn't agree with that or somebody disagrees with the Word of God, you haven't done something wrong. As a matter of fact, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And we don't have to necessarily apologize for whenever those conflicts or those confrontations arise. You know, Pastor Ashley talked about it on Sunday, and I thought this was really, really good. I think this is always something that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds when we're talking about how we deal with things. It's the church's job to impact the culture. It's the church's job. And if we're going to say it's the church's job, then we've got to say it's the Christian's job to make an impact in their immediate surroundings. Now, in order for you to make an impact, there's going to be a pushing back of some ideas or some thought processes or some systems that are put in place that don't line up with the Word of God. And if there's going to be some pushing back on some ideas and some systems and some things that are said and some actions that are done, you've got to know that there's going to be some conflict there, okay? And we have to be comfortable in that. We have to get to the place as Christians where we are okay with handling confrontation that comes from us living our lives the way that God's called us to live when it's being confronted by the world's viewpoint or the cultural viewpoint of what they think at that time in that 10-year decade period. Okay, now this is what that verse actually means now. Well, it used to say that, the Word of God used to say that about that subject, but now we've really come to the real revelation that that's not what God meant. Okay, God is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever. God is the same. So if God said something about something, he just don't all of a sudden change that because, well, you know what? I guess now we can make it mean something different since you guys don't like it. Well, that's not what God does. So we are going to have to come face to face with this fact. The world is not going to be at peace with you living a life that's pleasing to God. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be fighting words exchanged. How do we know that? Who do we look to? Let's look no other to our Savior. Luke 12:49. I'm just going to read a portion of this. And it says in Luke 12:49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already started. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, not peace, but a sword and division. Okay, this is our Lord and Savior saying this. Now, what he's saying is we got to be real careful. What Jesus isn't saying is we're going to come and just beat everybody up. No, what the Lord is talking about there, what he's talking about when he's talking about creating division, it's about those who are going to adhere to the truth and to the Word of God and those who are not going to adhere to the truth and the Word of God. There's going to be division. And Jesus is going to show us all, this is how you are to live. And if you don't like it, okay, I got to be careful because I'm going to start preaching stuff that's coming up. See, the very truth of God, the very Spirit of God that dwells in us is in direct adversity with the world. The world cannot accept the truth. It doesn't want anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, the world hates the Word of God. It wants to do everything in its power to steal it, to kill it, and to destroy it. Anytime they're stealing, killing, and destroying of God's word, that's the Antichrist spirit welling up on this earth. And you can see it in people. Now, that doesn't mean that those people necessarily are the Antichrist, but it means that they're operating under the influence of a spirit that they probably don't really fully comprehend. There's blinders put on their eyes. But what we have to understand, too, in that, is that we can see that if Jesus had his dealings with people, and we're going to be his followers, and we're going to be submitted to what he did, we can't expect for us to be able to go through our life and not have these confrontations. Luke 10:16 says this, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But understand this, when they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to say that one more time. He said, whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, though, is rejecting the one who sent me. Okay, so if it's Jesus talking, who sent Jesus? God. So if somebody's rejecting you, don't get hurt in your feelings. You need to be praying for that person because who they're really battling against, who they're really trying to have adversity against is somebody that they don't even understand. They're in direct conflict with the God of heaven. You know, the Bible also talks a lot about how the servant can't be greater than the master. Don't expect your job to be any easier if you're going to live a life for the Lord than Jesus' life was here on earth. Just don't come into this whole Christian life thinking, well, I'm going to live doing the right things, saying the right things, speaking out against injustice, speaking truth to people, and everybody in your whole atmosphere that you do that with to go, oh, well, okay. You're going to have dealings. You're going to have people question, what? Who made you king to come in here and tell me what to do? It's just going to happen. So then what does that mean for us, knowing that we're going to have these confrontations and have these dealings? Well, we have to be prepared in advance in holiness in order to stand up and live the way that we're supposed to. See, we won't be able to stand up in hard times, in persecution, if we aren't fully convinced that whom we serve is the ultimate authority. You won't continue in your life with Christ if you aren't fully convicted. Conviction is the driving force through the storm to keep going, to keep pushing. These boys get here, the basketball boys for the basketball team, get here and work out in the mornings and then work out in the afternoons. Some of them have been doing it all through the summer. You don't just do that because it's just, oh, it's fun. You don't just do that, oh, because, oh, it just feels good. No, you do that because you're convicted and you're convinced, if I would adhere to this training over a period of time, it's going to produce something in my life. And unless you're fully convinced of what it can do for you, it's not going to be real important to keep in your life because it pushes it back against what you would rather do. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather just not go lift weights. I'd rather not run. Well, then you're not fully convicted and you're not fully convinced that this is going to make something good happen in your life. We have to recognize that God has the final say-so in our life. If we don't, we'll be bending our knee to everything that comes against us because we don't know the truth. Especially as it's becoming more and more apparent that the leaders at our local, state, and federal governments are not just willing to challenge biblical truths and debate biblical truths, but they're willing to say, no, I'm against that. I'm warring against that. And they're willing to rage against that. We've got to start getting into a position ahead of time before things start really getting to a point where we're really starting to see some real persecution in America. Where are we going to be at then? So what do? Do we do what Pastor talked about on Sunday? Do we band together and let's all just shack up out here at the church and we'll just live out here like a hide ourselves in the woods because the mean world is just making this thing way too hard and we're just going to hide ourselves like monks in the Hurley woods and we'll just... Does the conflict produce in us a faith that would confess Christ with our lips and while we're here hanging out, man, God is good. Man, yeah, this truth, yes to that, yes to this. But then whenever we go back to our workplace, we're like, ooh, just try to keep a lid on this thing the best I can, try to get through my week because I sure don't want to offend anybody. Oh, I would hate to stir something up. And that's what we do. That's really what we do. We try to make it sound real churchy why we don't share our faith, why we don't live. I just don't want to offend anybody. The other side of that coin is, well, do we just get a big group of people and just go start terrorizing people? Serve God, serve God, serve God, or else we're going to kill you. That's not what we do either. That's the opposite of the truth. Because that's not what God does. That's not what God did to any of us sitting in these chairs tonight did. He didn't come and make you say the prayer of confession that you would believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for you and that on the third day he rose again. You did that willingly. You do that because you were convinced and convicted with what Christ did. Let's just look at how we're supposed to operate out of the word then. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built upon a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light for the benefit of everyone else in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is how we're supposed to live. I am not going to hide the best thing about me because I'm afraid of what it's going to produce in somebody else. I'm not going to hide the only treasure about Chapman Laxton to the whole world because, well, golly, I sure don't want anybody to get offended by what I might say whenever I tell them I'm going to pray for them. Oh, I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable because, well, golly, what if they don't believe in Jesus? And I go up and say, and I see somebody limping and I say, hey, can I pray for you? And they tell me no. Oh, that would just be terrible. The hope of the Lord is in you. Are you going to hide it? Or are you going to reveal it to others like the scripture says for the benefit of the whole house? It's going to come down to, are you convicted and convinced? Are you convicted and convinced of what you believe in? Is it worth it to you to shine your light, even if to some people it's going to be like, the lights are turned on too quick. For those that are asleep, that's what it's going to be like when you try to shine your light to some people. When you're trying to say, oh man, bless the Lord, this happened to me today, and some people are going to be like, golly, will you just knock it off with that stuff? I'm trying to have a terrible week, and here you are going on and on and on about how good your week's going. You work at the same place I do. I know your week can't be going. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about working at the school. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that. Mel, my boss is sitting on the second row, so I need to make sure I'm. But no, you are going to offend people just by you trying to praise the Lord and shine your light. And it even happens sometimes amongst believers. Well, I don't want to raise my hands because, golly, what if somebody's looking at me? Oh, I really don't know if I should amen because, man, what if that distracts somebody? Shine your light. Put it on a stand for the benefit of the whole people in the house. Don't hide it under a bushel. The best thing about you has nothing to do with you. It's about the God that's on the inside of you. And are you going to go ahead and exalt him, or are you going to try to hide him because you're afraid of what it might produce in somebody else that don't agree with you? We've got to get to a place where we're convicted to show the love of God. Think about it like this. How did you come to know the Lord? Somebody told you. Somebody showed you. How is somebody else going to get to where I'm at right now? And I'm not talking about 802 Riley Drive, Billings, Missouri. I'm talking about John 3:16, the heart of God. How are they going to get there unless I tell them? Unless I show them? So we can get caught up on, well, I just don't want to offend anybody. My goodness, offend somebody for the sake of their soul. Offend somebody for the sake of their soul for eternity. We cannot get hung up on, well, I sure don't want to tell somebody that they're about to drive off a cliff because, well, it looks like they're having a really good time on their way to do it. That's what that's like. You wanting to hide the word of God in your heart because you're too afraid to share it is like saying, well, they're having a really good time about to drive off that cliff, but I'm not going to tell them that the bridge is out. We've got to be convicted. We've got to be convinced that this is our job. Our job is to impact the culture. And we can't impact the culture if we're afraid of a few fighting words. Okay, I got to move on from that. Conflict did not stop God from sending Jesus for you. Knowing that people were going to reject what he was doing for people didn't stop God from sending his son for you. Don't let it stop you from sharing the love of God with other people. Don't let a little bit of ridicule, a little bit of disagreement. I mean, we're not really even there yet in America. We kind of are a little bit in certain states, but we're not there yet where we're worried about the sake of our lives. But even still, don't let that hinder you from witnessing to somebody and saving their soul. I want to draw a parallel out of the Bible because I really think this story perfectly sums up what I'm trying to get across to y'all. If I haven't made my point already, go ahead and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And why those of y'all that are getting your phones out or getting your Bibles ready, I want to kind of set this story up. This story we're about to read comes right off the heels of Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it really scares him because he can't understand it. And so Daniel, whole chapter short, Daniel interprets the dream for him and tells him his dream without the king even having to tell him what his dream was. And the king is just completely relieved because now he has direction and he heard from Daniel. And so he promotes Daniel to be his personal wise man and stay at the royal court from where he was, okay? And the moment that Daniel was brought in, he told King Nebuchadnezzar to go ahead and promote his three buddies to an advisory role in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? Now, just a couple quick things. This doesn't really have anything to do with my story, my sermon. First thing, we're never going to make an impact if we're not willing to step out there. You can't ever make an impact if you won't step out. All right? Daniel stepped out, made an impact. And Daniel recognized the importance, this is the second thing, Daniel recognized the importance of having good, godly people in leadership positions. In positions of power over the government. Let that just marinate with you as we kind of jump in to what I want to talk about here. Okay, so Daniel chapter 3 here now. I want to kind of paraphrase some of this to a point because I just want to kind of set this up. And it's the whole thing. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have now been promoted. People there didn't like that. They didn't like some outsiders getting promoted over them. So they went to the king, and they got him to make a law that whoever wouldn't bow down and worship this golden image of himself whenever all the instruments were played had to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so they've laid this trap for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trying to catch them living the way God intended them to live. So we're going to pick up here in verse 8. So this has already happened now. They've laid the trap. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship. Here's where we're at, chapter 3, verse 8. Wherefore at that time, certain people began to come near and brought an accusation against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, has made a great decree that every man that should hear the sound, I'm just going to go ahead and skip all those, the instruments and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship, they should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, O king, there are certain Jews that you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they have not regarded you. They serve not our gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. And they brought these men before the king. Look, they've already got the trap. The fix is in. The fix is in. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, as far as we know, were doing everything right. They hadn't messed up. They hadn't forgot to turn papers in. I don't know what advisors over the province of Babylon's job were supposed to do, but so far nothing says that they were 30 minutes late to work or that they kept taking two-hour-long lunch breaks or anything like that. They'd done nothing other than not worship the way that the king wanted them to worship, which went against the word of God. Picking back up here. So Nebuchadnezzar is about to talk to him. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, Is it of any reason, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my God nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you would be willing at the time when you hear the sound of all the music playing and that you would fall down and worship the image which I have made, it would be very well for you. But if you will not worship, you will be cast that same hour, I promise you, into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And tell me, who is that God that would deliver you out of my hand? Now you've got leadership, a government body, coming upon the people of God, telling them, who is your God? Where is your faith that would protect you? Just bow down. It's easy. Anytime you hear music playing, you bow down. That's it. But I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we truly have no need to answer you in this same way that you are upset. If it be so, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he himself will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But why, I love this. But if not, we want you to understand, even if he doesn't save us, O king, we will not serve you, or we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Their response to the fighting words, which ultimately was the cost of their life, we ain't gonna do it. No disrespect. And you understand the phrase there at the beginning, we're not gonna answer you in this same manner. What they're saying is the king was getting boiled up. He was hot. He was fired up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going, hold on. Listen, we can answer this a lot more calmer for you. Understand, our God has the power. That's how they were talking about. They didn't holler and scream at him and say, this is unfair and what you're doing is unjust and you heathen. They said, look, we're just going to make this real easy for you. Do whatever you want. Our God has the power to save us. But if he don't, you still can't make us worship you. We're still not going to worship this image that you set up. We're still not going to worship the gods that you've laid out for us. So let's keep reading here so we can figure out what happens to him. Then was Nebuchadnezzar so full of fury, and the form of his visage was so changed, that means his countenance or his face, he was so upset that he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in all of their clothes and their tunics and their mantles and their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment, it was so quick and so urgent, and they stoked the fire up so hot that the men who were holding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were slain by the exceeding heat of the fire. And then the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he spoke and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he said, why is it that I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt or pain? And the aspect of the fourth is like the son of the gods. It was at this point that Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Notice, the heat was so hot, it killed the last men, but he was able to approach because the revelation that was coming forward of what was being done in his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar came forth to the furnace, and he spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And out of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. And all the satraps, the deputies, all the king's horses, and all the king's men, these are all these people that worked for the king, they came upon the men and saw that the fire had no power upon them, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Neither were their garments, didn't even have the smell of fire upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and has changed this king's word, and has yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver out of this sort. Then it's kind of a cool thing. That's all great. Then it says that the king went ahead and promoted them. It says the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Man. There is so much in that that I could preach about. There's so much from that that I feel like we can pull. How much out of that can we apply that to the situations that we're in right now? But here are three really quick things that I want you to see from this story and tie it to fighting words. The first is this, and this is a great truth. If you serve God, you will be favored. If you serve God, you will be favored. However, understand, there's a caveat to that. Your favor with God will make you an enemy in the eyes of some men. Look, I can show you times where I've worked a job and not done anything other than literally what I was told to do. Nothing super extra great, but nothing less than what I literally was told to do. And for whatever reason, the boss would come up and say, in front of everybody, man, Chapman, you're doing a really good job. Keep it up. And just walk off. And sometimes I'd go, man, I really needed that. And sometimes I'd go, why in the world did you just say that in front of everybody else? You couldn't have pulled me to the side and say, it's the favor of the Lord that's on you. There is something different when you serve God. You just have his touch. You have his blessing. You have an ability to do things. It's in the Word of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done nothing to get promoted in the eyes of all the other people. So they laid a trap for them. But what we have to understand is that shouldn't stop you from continuing to live and speak and do the things of the Lord. You can't help other people's responses for God's blessing on your life. I would hope that you would never apologize for that. I don't know why people keep giving me $25 tips working at this restaurant. The people coming in tipping me that good don't even look like the kind of people that leave that kind of a tip. But they keep tipping me that good. It's the favor of God. It's the favor of God. Why do you keep getting promoted at work? It's the favor of God. It's the favor of God. I'm just telling you, when you serve the Lord, you will be favored. Second thing from this story, the right words in response to conflict is the key to having victory in your situation. The right words and the right actions in response to conflict is key to having victory in your situation. Look, let's go back to the original conflict. What was the original conflict? Let's just go the trap that was set. You've got to bow down to this God and worship it. You've got to bow down to this image every time music plays. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to do that. They didn't take time to figure out, well, what happens if we don't? What if people see us? What if we offend somebody? What if we... Okay, that's not important. The important thing is, are you convinced and convicted of how you're supposed to live? Because if you are, then that confrontation's not going to bother you. You're not going to be worried about, oh, well, what's the next thing and what's this and what do we do? Hold on. You worry about serving the Lord. You worry about, then we continue on down past that. What was the next confrontation? The king gets them in there. All right, boys, listen, they saying all these things that y'all, about. I know that's silly. I know taking a knee and worshiping for a little bit out of your time ain't that big a deal. So, and I know nobody would be that stupid. Nobody would be that ignorant at the punishment of being burned alive to just go ahead and bow down and worship this golden image. Somebody that's not truly convinced and truly convicted wouldn't. But somebody that's truly convicted and truly convinced that the God that they serve is the ultimate authority is going to have a real big problem. But notice, again, we already kind of talked about it. Their response wasn't, let's run away from the king. Let's go hide. Or it wasn't, let's kill the king. No, the right response was what gave them the victory. They put them in a position to say, listen, O king, our God completely has the power and the might to save. He does. And I think sometimes we read that as, oh, if it's God's will for him to save us, then he'll say. No, that's not what they were saying. They weren't just saying, well, we don't really know, but if it's God's will to save us, we know he can. But I guess if he doesn't, we'll be okay with it, whatever. No, that's not what they were saying. They are ministering truth to the king. They're telling him, our God has the power to save, but we want you to know that even if we knew he wasn't going to save us, you don't have the power to make me worship you. You don't have the power to make me bow down to the things that go against what I know that my God has already convicted me and convinced me of. See, you can't give, people can't have the power over you unless you give it to them. We've just got to be fully convicted and fully convinced of who it is that we serve and what it is that we're all about. And then the last thing, when you have victory, two things happen. God is completely glorified and your community is instantly impacted. You know, right now we're just talking about this story, but I want you to be making the application to your own life. What happened whenever the king saw them in the fire? He was able to approach a fire that was so hot that it just got through killing the people that had him bound up. And it was in his heart that he saw the angel of the Lord in there with him. And what did it produce in the king's heart? Oh Shadrach, oh Meshach, oh Abednego, servants of the Most High God. This is the king who just got through saying, who's going to save you? Because they had the right response, because they were able to understand that this fight wasn't against them, it was against the Lord. See, that's what you got to know. You got to know that when you take a stand for the Lord, the fullness of the Trinity is in your corner. When you take a stand for God in the Word, the fullness of the Trinity is backing you up. You ain't got to worry. That fire don't look like nothing. We continue to go on from that. What goes on? What does the king go on to say? From now on, everybody better recognize that the God of the Hebrews is the most powerful God, and I ain't doing nothing to make him mad or upset. So if anybody says anything against the God of the Hebrews, we're going to cut you to pieces, and we're going to knock your house down. Because no God has the power like their God does. It instantly brought everyone's attention to the power that God has. When you respond correctly and you allow the Lord to work the victory, God gets all the glory and your immediate community is impacted. In culmination, we need to be the ones influencing. See, the culture that we live in doesn't mind influencing us. Athletes, actors, teachers. My goodness, for years, whenever I was a kid growing up, well, we can't have the Bible in school because kids are just too dumb and they'll just believe anything that they hear. And if they hear the Word of God, they'll just believe it and bless their hearts. They won't have any chance to stand against it. So they removed the Bible out of the public school, and now you've got people in there teaching craziness. People in there talking about craziness. See, they don't mind pushing an agenda, but yet They want us to, y'all get what I'm saying? We can't be afraid of conflict and confrontation. We can't be afraid of fighting words. We have to understand that when we start walking in authority, speaking in authority, people are going to take notice. Because I know it's a lie the devil uses. Well, what if people say no? What if people reject me? What if people? Let me tell you something. When you really start walking in authority and you really start walking and talking convinced and convicted, the wholeness of the Trinity is going to be in your corner. People are going to see. When the light's turned on, people are going to see it. And they're going to stop fighting against it and start fighting for it, right? That's what all of us did in this room. There was a point in time that we recognized and we were convinced and we were convicted. And we stopped fighting against the truth and we started fighting for it, right? Amen? Y'all stand with me.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.